I love being one of your pastors, and one of the reasons is I love you folks. The other reason is I love getting a front row seat every week to seeing God work in people's lives. I have hundreds and hundreds of amazing stories. My mother-in-law, whose name Maybell, and my wife's name Maybell, and her grandmother's name Maybell, my wife's mother and grandmother teamed up and prayed me into the pastorate. And I used to argue with them, that's the last thing I'll ever do. They obviously won. But the reason I said that is I actually believed it would be boring to be a pastor. Duh. Anything but boring. And so I have hundreds of stories. But one of the most fascinating occurred in January of 1988. It was so impressed me, I remembered the date. At the time, there was a Jewish man named Haviv Shever who had been led to Christ by an evangelist in the area, and he started coming to Cherrydale, and he was growing in his faith, just so in love with Jesus, and he was well into his 70s. And then one Saturday, the evangelist called me and said, Haviv died, but he wants you to do his funeral. Can you do it on Monday? I said, I'd be honored. An hour goes by and the evangelist calls me back and he says, the funeral's called off. And I said, what happened? He said, well, there's a court case that's going to happen because he was Jewish and his relatives found out he was getting a Christian burial, so they're suing, so we'll have a Jewish burial, not a Christian burial. So Haviv's body sat in the morgue for 14 days while they wrestled this out. And can you imagine this? An Arlington County judge was given this assignment. Is there enough evidence to convict Haviv of being a follower of Jesus? And so he subpoenaed evidence. I was subpoenaed along with many others. And the verdict was, the man is convicted. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He gets a Christian wedding, a burial. I mixed those up at inappropriate times through the years. At the funeral, I've never been at one like it. I had cameras in my face, reporters writing down every word, and I was very careful to do two things. Make the gospel crystal clear and tell them followers of Jesus love Jewish people. Now, that whole theme about Haviv and what happened to him had one theme. What's the evidence that he truly had saving faith? That he's really a follower of Christ. Now, I get this question a lot as a pastor. Maybe you're sitting there thinking it today. How do I know if I'm truly saved? What is it that lets you know you have saving faith? How can I be absolutely sure that I'm in? Have you ever wondered that? If you're a believer, of course you have. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus showed up and gave us a simple, clear, can't-miss-it story that lets you answer this question? What is saving faith according to Jesus? Now, I've got good news for you. That's exactly what we have in this text. That's why I want you to memorize the story, go through it, and go tell somebody this week. This is, according to Jesus, what saving faith is all about. So it's going to be helpful for us. It's universal, folks. Everybody loves a story. And Jesus doesn't give a theological lesson. He gives a story and puts the truth in there. Now, this story has a theme. It's easy to see it. You heard it read a few moments ago. I don't know if you noticed it. Do you know how many times feet are mentioned in the story? 7 times. Forgiveness is mentioned 6 times. Put them together. There's something about forgiveness of sins and the feet of Jesus that are going to go together. And when you see how they come together, the light will come on. In addition to this, this story mentions clearly sinners, and it mentions loving the one who takes care of your sin debt. Now, this story, by the way, don't confuse it with a similar story of Jesus being anointed that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. That's a different story, a different anointing. Here's how we know. In this story, It took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry up in Galilee. Those other accounts, it was anointing that took place right before he was crucified, and it was near Jerusalem. Two different stories. So listen to it. Here's what he's going to do. First, Luke will set the story up. He'll give us the setting in verses 36 to 39. And then we're going to watch Jesus do something fascinating. Jesus is going to preach the gospel to Simon and to the woman. Simon to get him in, and the woman to assure her, you are in. So first of all, the setting. Look at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and Jesus entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at table. Now the Pharisees were about 6,000 in number in Jesus' day. They were laymen. They were very rich. They were popular with the people. They were known as reformers. And they went to the law, and they were very careful to obey the law. But here is the problem. They had a view of what saving faith is that was directly opposed to what Jesus said it was. Their view of saving faith was, Pharisee means separate. You have to separate yourself from sinners. You have to keep the rules. You have to be pure. And if you'll do that, you will merit salvation. Saving faith is up to you getting your act together. Jesus is the exact opposite. And this story is going to show us that. Now, it says that the Pharisee invited Jesus into his home, and it says Jesus was reclining at table. So here's what you should picture. A U-shaped table that's very low to the ground, and people laying on couches around the table. On their left hand, they would lean and eat with their right hand. And it was U-shaped so that the servants could come in and serve the food, but they all had bare feet. They took their sandals off. So their feet are here at the end of the couches, and this is where the servants were supposed to come and wash their feet. But that didn't happen. He's reclining at table. He's surrounded by Pharisees. And this whole story, if you pull one person out, the whole story collapses. Jesus. It's all about Jesus and how everybody in the story responds to Jesus. Look at verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. As if to say, a woman of the city, a sinner. This is a prostitute. Everybody knew she lived an immoral life. And when she learned that he was reclining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, that's very important because that was very expensive. Many commentators say that that would have probably been her life savings. In addition to that, she's a prostitute. And she wore this around her neck. And this was her source of allurement. It's what made her attractive. It's how she got clients. And when she hears Jesus is there, she intentionally comes, and guess what she's going to do with that? Anoint his feet and pour it all out. I'm giving him everything I've got. My life savings, my way of making income. I have a new identity. It's him. You have just got a little insight on what saving faith looks like. That's what it does. And so she's going to model this for us. So this woman comes, and did you notice she prepared in advance? I heard about Jesus being there, so I'm preparing to come and pour this out. Now you're wondering, how did the uninvited woman get into the Pharisee's house? Well, in that day, in that culture, when they had a big dinner, the doors were open to strangers. And they would often come and sit around the walls and listen in on the conversation. Now, she approaches Jesus' feet, which is the role of the servant, so she's probably assuming, well, of course, any host would have washed his feet. So she's assuming they're washed, and she's going to anoint them. Then notice what happens. Verse 38. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Now notice Luke is piling up verbs. He wants you to see a movie here. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she kept on wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, I don't know if you're a crier. I'm a crier. But I've never cried so much that if I was over somebody's feet, I'd be washing them. This woman is totally overcome. She's just pouring it out. Now, his feet have not been washed. So it's making streaks in the dirty feet, and she takes the only thing she has in public, lets down her hair. There would have been a in the room. Because the only time a prostitute took her hair down was in the bedroom. She takes her hair down, and then she kisses his feet. And then anoints it with the most expensive thing she has. She is adoring Jesus. That's a picture of saving faith. Now, Simon watches this, and whatever comes out of your mouth and what plays in your mind reveals your heart, and it reveals your theology. Look at it, 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching his feet. She's a sinner." Now, he just revealed volumes about himself. You want a picture of a guy with a beam in his eye and he doesn't see? Here he is. You want a big me, little you mindset? Here he is. Because he believed that saving faith is you earn it, you deserve it, therefore they're good people like me and bad people like her. Because he believed that, look at what that did to him. It pushed Jesus down in his evaluation of Jesus and pushed himself up. It pushed the woman into a category, sinner, myself not like you. That's what that wrong theology does to you. And this kind of thing assumes they're good people and bad people, as opposed to we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. Now, that man's view pushed Jesus down, himself up, and he judged Jesus. "I don't think you're a prophet because of the way you're relating to this sinner." And do you sense his spirit? He's invited Jesus in, but he's not very warm. He's cold, he's critical, self-righteous. The woman, look at her theology. It's all about him. "I don't care what anybody thinks. It doesn't bother me. I'll let my hair down. I'll pour everything I've got out. All I want to do is adore him. That's all I care about." Folks, that's saving faith. That's what it looks like. So, you're going to see something wonderful here. Simon's questioning, if you're a prophet, you wouldn't do this? You know what Jesus is going to show? "Oh, I'm a prophet. As a matter of fact, you don't know the half of it. All the prophets point to me. And I am God in the flesh. And when I show up and I get near sinners, I welcome sinners who adore me. And people like you, Simon, you're 1,000 miles away from the heart of God." He is going to show not only he's the one all the prophets pointed to, but here's beautiful. Jesus is going to demonstrate he's a shepherd and an evangelist. He's going to evangelize Simon and shepherd the heart of this shame-filled woman. So first of all, he's going after Simon. And I would have loved to watch this. Listen, whenever Jesus calls you by name in public and says, "I've got something to say to you," I'd be back there going, "Simon's going to get it. You don't want that, Simon. You're going to lose that argument." In verse 40, it says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Verse 47, He looks at the woman, speaks to Simon. So verses 40 through 47 are bookended to let you know this is all aimed at Simon to teach us something. Look at verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He replied, "Self-righteously, say it, teacher." And then he tells him a story. Doesn't give him a theological lecture. Here's wise evangelist Jesus. Everybody loves a story. A story you fly under the radar and pull people in. So he tells a story, and at the end of the story, he asks Simon a question. That is beautiful evangelism. Dialogue. You are in charge. You've got to engage. I'm treating you with dignity. I'm not just lecturing you. Look at the story. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's about 2 years' wages. And the other 50. That's about 2 months' wages. When they were unable to repay, key statement, both unable to repay. Both couldn't pay it. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Every word, grace, forgiveness. He graciously forgave them both. So, Simon, which of these will love him the more? Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Bingo, Simon, pass, go, collect $200. You got it, son. You've judged correctly. Now, Simon must have been thinking, well, of course. And Jesus is going to lower the boom on him. He's going to preach the gospel to him. And notice what Jesus is doing. He's evangelizing Simon and healing the heart of the woman at the same time. This story is in public, and the woman becomes an object lesson of the kind of person Jesus says your faith has saved you. And Simon, you're the kind of person, you're not saved. You're lost. So here's the story, and he begins to unwind it. And in the story, get what Jesus is really saying. I'm the one that you owe. I own everything. And you're in debt to me. Both the woman and you, Simon, you're in debt, and neither one of you can pay. Neither one. So I'm forgiving. Which one loves me? The one who forgave the most. She knows she needs forgiveness. You're blind as a bat. You don't think you need it, and that's why you don't love me. See, his problem was Simon didn't know he was really that bad off. So he doesn't value Jesus. Both of these, Simon and the woman, are spiritually dead. Now, you can be pretty dead and ugly dead. You see, if a spider bites you and you die, you look pretty when you die. But if a lion mauls you and rips you apart, you're dead, but you're ugly dead. Both of these are spiritually dead. But Simon didn't know he was dead. He didn't know. My only hope is somebody give me grace because I can't pay the debt. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to him. Now, forgiveness, we got to keep this in mind. If you forgive somebody a debt, somebody still pays. You do. You absorb the debt yourself. And for the forgiveness to happen, it means, and Jesus is the forgiver, he's the one paying the debt. He's doing it for them. So he questions Simon. Simon gives the right answer, and he's telling us what saving faith looks like. Do you see it? Saving faith loves the one who pays my debt. That's saving faith. My only hope is in your grace. You paid a debt I could never pay. Saving faith loves that one. Saving faith, it's all been done for me. I trust your work. Unsaving faith, like Pharisee, I have to do something to earn it. and it puts you far from the heart of God. I have an unpayable debt. It's paid. Now look at verse 43. He tells him he's right. And then verse 44, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now in verse 39, it said Simon saw her. Now Jesus comes back and says, "You didn't see her. You missed it. I'm going to give you a whole new paradigm. I want you to see, Simon. Do you see this woman?" Now look, he's honoring the woman and preaching to Simon at the same time. "I entered your house, you're the host. You gave me no water for my feet. Common practice, wash their feet. You're the host, you've treated me like dirt. She, on the other hand, has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." Common practice, a guest comes into your house, you kiss him on both cheeks. No kiss to Jesus. He doesn't love Jesus, doesn't care about him. "She, on the other hand, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And you give me no ointment on my head." Common practice, you come in, olive oil scented, put on the head of guest. He didn't do that. "But she has poured out this ointment on my feet, this perfume." And then he lowers the boom. "For this reason, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, which you would say amen to, have been forgiven, because she loved much. But he who has forgiven little, you, Simon, because you don't think you need it, loves little, you don't love at all." Now, it wasn't her love that saved her. Because in verse 50, Jesus said her faith saved her. But her love and adoring Jesus is evidence she believes it. He's my forgiver. He paid my debt. He's my only hope. And faith works. That's what it looks like. And there is a stark contrast between Simon and the woman. Look, you can put yourself in the story. I've invited Jesus into my life. I'll have dinner with Jesus. He's a prophet. He's good. I got my fire insurance with him. But don't tell me to get at his feet and kiss him. I'm not stooping to that. Do you see what's implied to Simon? Jesus is implying, Simon, that's the way I expect you to treat me. And you would never do it. Why? Because you're blinded to your need. You don't see that you're lost. Do you see what saving faith looks like? It's marked by gratitude. It's marked by saying, "You're my Savior and you're my Lord." It's marked by adoration. It's marked by giving. This woman poured out everything she had on Jesus to say thank you. Now let me ask you, if you're a saved person, how's your giving? Do you plan it? Do you give sacrificially? Or do you tip God? Do you make your plans and say, "Jesus, be the caboose on the train of my success. Give me, meet my needs, but don't you be asking me to get at your feet and pour it all out." If you love Jesus and you have saving faith, you're a sacrificial giver. That comes with it. And why do you give? Not to earn brownie points. Because I'm adoring the one who gave everything in my place. He saved me from hell. Why wouldn't I give him everything? There's a stark contrast going on here. When you put this all together, here's what Simon's problem was. It's the same problem we have. I've looked at my own life, and when I begin to lose my passion for Jesus, when I'm not awed at his grace and I don't think it's amazing, when I'm not in a place where I just want to kiss his feet, it's always the same reason. I forgot what a sinner I am. I forgot without him I go straight to hell. I forgot I have a debt I could never pay. I forgot he paid my debt. And when I remember that, I go to his feet. When I forget it, I'm just like a Simon, and so are you. This is calling us to look at the cross of Christ and what he did. Simon was blinded to the purpose of the law, even though he knew the law by heart. Romans 3:20 says, the law was given to give the knowledge of sin. It was not given, Simon, so that you could try to earn God's favor. It was to show you that you can't. You have a debt you could never, ever pay. You're damned. You need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. This is why James 2:10 says, you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Jump off a skyscraper. The law of gravity says you'll hit the ground. You only need one jump. It's only one sin that'll damn you. Yet Jesus paid that for us. This is what he's missing. Now we need to go deeper and get a view of what sin is. Sin is not just doing bad stuff. It's not just breaking the law. God looks underneath. Why do you do bad stuff? Do you know why? Here's the root of sin. Because I want to be in control. I want to be in control of my own life. I want to be independent of God. And the evidence that I'm independent of God is I don't go to his feet. I'm in control and I want to use God for my purposes. That's the essence of sin. That's Simon. That's us. There's a baptismal pool right behind that screen. Hundreds of baptisms up there. And in another church, I heard a fabulous story of a girl who was from China who came to Christ. And the pastor was interviewing her right before the baptism. And he asked her kind of a theological question that he thought she would get right. He said, did Jesus have any sin? And she said, oh, yes. And he went, let's review that again. Did Jesus have any sin? Yes, he had mine. He had mine. She got it. That's the point. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. Now, from here, I think Jesus has preached to Simon. Now he's going to turn to this woman. This is absolutely beautiful. This woman, her mental record, everywhere she went, everywhere, everybody agreed, screamed out loud, sinner. That's her self-image. This woman has shame in a shame-based culture. Now watch the shepherd Jesus take the shame away. It's absolutely beautiful. Look at verse 48. He said to her, addressing her in public, your sins have been forgiven. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you and being who she is and having Jesus say in public, your sins are forgiven. He's changing the way she thinks about herself. And then look at the crowd. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who to this man that he even forgives sins? Now think about this. Suppose you came in here today and said, Pastor King, last weekend somebody burnt my house down, destroyed my car, and stole $10,000 from me. And I say, I forgive them. They'd say, excuse me, they didn't sin against you. It was me they sinned against. You can't forgive them. Jesus, to say to her, I forgive you, is saying, you sinned against me. So I'm God. I'm actually God in the flesh, and I say, you are forgiven. Now, don't miss this one. For Jesus to say to her, you are forgiven, signed his death warrant. The only way he could say, you're forgiven, is if I'm damned in your place. Somebody's got to pay your sin debt, and it's me. And that's what should break our hearts, folks. Jesus is our substitute. When my wife was just 9, she was sitting in her grandmother's house in Chattanooga. They let her stay up late that night to watch this young evangelist called Billy Graham. And he made one statement that went right to her heart and saved her. If you were the only one who ever lived, he would have still died for you. That's what this is telling us. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Who is this that forgives sins? He's fulfilled all the prophets. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now look at the last verse. He said to the woman, he's piling it up. I'm delivering you from your shame in public. Your faith has saved you. You have saving faith. Go in peace. What amazing assurance. Your faith has saved you. Not your works. Your faith in me has saved you. Your trust is all in me. That's saving faith. Did you see this? Jesus called her a great sinner, and now he's saying you're forgiven and you're saved at the same time. That's the gospel, folks. I am so bad that the only way I could ever be forgiven is if Jesus was damned in my place. That's it. But I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. And that's the beautiful gospel he's preaching to her. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Do you know the onlys of the Reformation, the five onlys, alone statements? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught by the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. And look at her faith. James says, if faith doesn't work, it's dead. This woman's faith worked. Did you see it working? I hear Jesus is there. I'm taking everything I've got and I'm pouring it at his feet. I adore him. I worship him uninhibited. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my life. That's saving faith. As opposed to Pharisee Simon. Come on into my house. You're kind of popular. It'll make me look good. And I'll look down my nose at you and any other sinners and exalt myself. And he's not saved. So when you bring this whole story together, here's why Jesus tells stories. Enter the story yourself. Every last one of us in our hearts have a Simon. And I look at my life and little Simon pops up a whole lot. And whenever he pops up, it's always the same reason. I forgot. I have a debt I could never pay. I forgot. I was bought with the blood of Christ. I forgot I'm not my own. I forgot what Jesus did for me. And every one of us, if we're saved, Jesus puts within our heart a heart like this woman. The evidence that you're saved is, Jesus, you paid my debt. I adore you. I worship you. I don't care what anybody says. If I've got you, I've got life. That's saving faith. Make it very, very simple. It's ABC. It's right here in this story. Admit your sin debt. Admit it. You're a sinner and you're going to face judgment. B, believe Jesus paid your debt. And C, be compelled to adore him for doing it for you. Hallelujah. So this morning, if you're like me, little Simon showed up this week. We need to go back and go to the cross. And some of you maybe never have come to Jesus. Would you be willing to kiss his feet? Would you be willing not just come into my house, but I adore you? Would you do that because of what he did for you? So this morning we're going to close it this way. I'm going to ask the pastors and deacons that are here to come and stand across the front right now. If you're a pastor or a deacon, just come and stand across the front. And we're going to extend an invitation. And if God spoke to you today to renew your heart to him or come to Christ, come. Come, let us pray over you. Let's stand together and worship.